Father, thank you, Lord, for our country, and yet even now, greatest country in the world. And we thank you for the hand that's been on it down through the years. It seemed like though we're fast moving in a direction to lead God as a nation. And Father, we thank you for the grassroots down inside this nation still there, though. And now we open your precious book. We realize we don't have any type of special illumination except what God gives us. We don't claim to be experts on Scripture, but we are children of God desiring to learn what the Father would teach us by His Spirit and help us put dots together as we look at things on this side in the physical world about a God who's the spiritual world beyond this physical world. Help us tonight to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking about, before the last few weeks we've been out in other things, about why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important. And a few weeks ago, we had got down to Hebrews 9, and we read these verses. I'm going to go back and read a few of these verses again. And here's what I want you to see, ladies and gentlemen. I think, the older I get, some people say, well, you just get into the place that you, senile, whatever you want to call it. But I've found out something, that God, who is beyond us in the spiritual world, created an atmosphere like we have in earth. We're made of the dust of the ground, and we're trying to understand this God from an angle of depravity being unsaved. And God is trying to reveal himself from his angle. But if you be honest with you, most people look at God from their angle. And because they look at him from our angle in the flesh, we distort a lot of things because we don't have all the answers we need, and we're not spending the time in the Bible to find those answers. I believe this Bible is what connects us to God's world and the spiritual world. And as I found myself out in the last few years, more so than ever in all of my Christian life, is when I'm looking at something to ask God to help me look at it from his angle, because if I look at it from my angle only, even though I'm reading the Bible, there's so much I can't connect together, because this mind can't hold but so much. And so what I'm having to do is say, Lord, please help me. If there's ever been a time you can help me, as I study from this angle, looking at you and trying to ask for the help that's needed to evaluate who you are more so than ever. I know that he's God. I know Jesus Christ is his son. I know Christ is my Savior. But that only gets me into heaven. But it gives me the opportunity to serve him now, but there's a lot of things he don't tell me just being saved. Just to get saved, I know what to do to serve him. This book has a lot more in it than just how to get saved. And so God wants us to know that he's not left us ignorant in this life, because we're in a physical, social world that where our culture is a certain way. He wants us to know he's arranged things through this book and by his Spirit to live in us, to understand things from his viewpoint. And when you see it from his viewpoint, your life is different. My life will be different. It'll never be like it will be in the glorified body, but it is a different thing. It helps us understand really the greatness of God's love. Now, we go back again and we look in this particular chapter, and you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, what Paul said that Christ was our what? You remember? Passover. You remember that? He was, or he is our Passover. And we went back to the word, to Exodus, looked at the word Passover in Exodus 12. And we saw where that word come from, about the Passover lamb. I'm not going to go into that now. But now, how is it to connect that he's our Passover and not a lamb like God told Israel in the Old Testament? Been here long enough in the last few weeks, we ought to be able to know the reason for that, answer for that. On the other hand, we have to understand also what Christ did is so much more than what the average person believes, because they don't study it in depth enough, and therefore they can't see how real this thing of salvation is. How God has done something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And you hear me say that many times, but he's done that on the basis of let us know he just didn't save us and just left us on our own. If you're born again, you're a child of God. I'm born again, child of God. And he's let me know that more in depth in the Word of God that I can see from his angle what he did for me, the more I'm going to know there's not a whole lot that Satan can do in me other than just slow me down Henry once in a while. Because maybe lack of knowledge. So look when we will and we go back. Now notice we've said that Jesus Christ is our Passover, and that means our Passover lamb. Remember the Old Testament when God set the priests? Well, first of all, before he even set that up, he had the people of the home to set aside the first one of the flock so many days, make sure there's no blemishes in it, then take the blood, take and kill the animal, take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and then take what's in there inside according to families, and you sit down, and that night with the blood on the doorpost, looking for the death angel to come over, and in turn they would eat that meat that night and rejoice in waiting the next day to be to leave the land of Egypt, to go towards the land of Canaan. Now that's a tremendous time back in the Old Testament, but here we are in the New Testament. How do we reconcile the two together? How do we see that the Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the transition period between the two, how God connects it together so we can understand a little more about what God, who's there, has done for us as he became incarnated in flesh by looking at what God did hundreds of years before for the nation of Israel in a type of shadow. And so now we come to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, again, we know this. Jesus Christ is our Passover. So that means Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Amen? Amen. Talk with me a little bit now. So I know I get it across. Not I'll repeat it 10 times. I have to. Because you got to understand where we're going. Jesus Christ is our Passover. That means Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. All right? Now watch me. Now notice in chapter 9, verse 11, but he said, well, let's look at verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinance imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And this is what he's talking about, how it's done in the Old Testament. Watch. But Christ, now watch this, but Christ been come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Did you see something there that it says about Christ? It ought to put a flag up to do more studying. Who is Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians? Our Passover. What does that make him? Our what? Our sacrifice. But wait a minute. He says here, Christ is also our high priest. Now, how does that connect together? We know in the Old Testament, the high priest was the one who took, after God set up the ordinance, the Levitical system, the high priest is the one that took blood from the altar into the Holy of Holies once a year for the people as a whole. It's not what happened daily. They had to do that on a daily basis. But once a year, there had to be a period of time for a lamb would be slain, that the high priest would get his clothes set in order, wash himself, take some blood in for himself to make atonement for himself, and when that was accepted, then he came back out and took some blood in for the atonement for the nation of Israel. Now, I understand that Jesus Christ is my sacrifice. But how can he be my sacrifice and be my high priest also? Because the sacrifice is dead. But the high priest is alive. Now, for the world looks at this, you see, the Bible can't get it straight on this thing. No, he says, yes, it can. That's the reason God has given us the whole book. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to put it together. So now I'm looking at Christ, not only as my sacrifice, not only as my lamb, Passover lamb, but I'm looking at him because he says here that Christ been come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now that helps me understand to know why Jesus Christ had much to do with the temple when he was here. Because he said now he's gone to a much better place that's not made with hands. Where's that at? Nothing on this earth is built without being made by hands. So he's fixing to lay a foundation to lead us up to where he's leading to what was in heaven before Jesus Christ ever came. And watch what he said. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption. Now, when I read that, I don't read that just quickly. He says, now, when I understand who Jesus is to Passover, understand he's my high priest, and I got to find out how he got to be my high priest, because a dead man can't be a high priest. If he's my sacrifice, he was dead. He died, right? All right? Now, he said, now, it's not done by blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. He's setting forth that what he did was only one time. What Levi did through the years was every year, every year, every year. Why? Sin was always there. Every year, every year. Sin was always there. What, 750-something years? He did that. But when Jesus came, and where he went, he only went one time. Now that means, ladies and gentlemen, what he did for us, he did it permanently. If you get it. Now watch. Then he says this. Place having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if I look at the word eternal, it simply means there's no end to it. If I get and don't get deceived and not try to make something out of something for myself because it, my egotistical way, and let God show me what he's done for me, don't tell me. It will revolutionize your life and what you do for God. And you'll find yourself understanding many things Jesus said, which I'm doing right now, richer than your ruler. You remember when he came to Christ? I'm going to have a message on it. You remember when he came to Christ? He said, what can I do to have eternal life? You know what Jesus told him? Six of the commandments. I don't understand why he didn't give them all, but he didn't. He only gave them six. And then God said, I've done all that from my youth. I've kept them all my youth. And he said, the rest of the story has to do that he did. He had those six, but the first four was what was wrong with him. And so you have to understand that when God lays it out for us, we have to connect the dots together. And when we do, it'll come from heaven on high, rushing like a mighty wind in our heart, and let us see some things. And the world think that we just got off on a tangent. It's not. Listen, they don't know the hours you spend to connect the dots where God can bless us to understand what he's doing for you and I if we're truly born again. Now watch what he says. He says eternal life. So I know this. He died, entered in once of this place he's going. He'll never have to go again. And it's for eternity. If it were not, he'd have to do it again. And he's never going to do it again. In fact, when he went there, he sat down. Now watch. He goes on. He said, for if the blood. Now, he's laying a comparison here. If Christ could do, if the blood of bulls and goats could do what it did to atone sin from Genesis up to when Jesus Christ came, he's going to show you how much more Jesus Christ did for us. Notice he said, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkle the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. If what they did in the Old Testament could settle something for that time until the next time they had to do it, he's laying a principle here, the fact, watch, how much more shall the blood of Christ do something? If that lamb every year would do something to move that sin down to the next year, or down to the next year until Jesus Christ came, and all those lambs had to be done continually, and every time it was done, it brought up sin. Why? Because there was sin everywhere. And yet Israel had a way in the Levitical system that when sin entered the individual lives, they could come with the right sacrifice and obey God in that, given that sacrifice, and God would see to it that their sin was atoned for or had been forgiven until Jesus Christ came. In other words, he pushed it on to the time to when Jesus would actually pay the sin debt rather than just make atonement for it or cover it for a period of time. Then he goes on, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, he said, through the eternal Spirit, and that's in that, and he represents Jesus Christ, offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. That means to cleanse, to remove impurities from your conscience, from dead works to serve the living God. That's where you tie Ephesians 2:10 in. That God has preordained those works that be done for his children. It isn't something we decide we just want to do, and Lord, you want to be pleased with it. He lays out those works that have to be done. And Ephesians 2 fits here. If you go back and read Ephesians 2:10, you'll see what he told Paul at that time. So he said, now, because of what he's done, the blood of Christ was able to purge our conscience to serve good work, to serve with good works, to serve the living God. Now, for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, by the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I'm reading this, but I'm going to come back, and we're going to break it down even further. What he's telling us here, that Jesus Christ, who is our sacrifice, who is our Passover lamb, somehow or another, he becomes the mediator of his own testament. Not only did he die, but he became the mediator. And he goes on forth for that. Now look at me in verse 23. We read that before, and without the blood shed and the blood and the remission of sin. Now watch in verse 23. He's going to really put a capstone on this. He said, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, what you saw going on in that tabernacle, in that temple, in that ordinance that God gave to the nation of Israel, and for years down to the temple was destroyed after Jesus Christ had died. When you see that, he said all of that was just a type of what the real thing was in heaven. And he said it was therefore necessary that the patterns of these things that you saw here should be purified with these, but the heavenly thing, this worked now, but the heavenly things, that is from God's viewpoint, before he ever started this, he said, are better than sacrificing than these. Now watch. Why is that? Verse 24. For Christ is not entering into the holy place made with hands. He went into the most holy place, even the holy place. We found one time he went to the temple and outside where the Gentiles and some of them were, and saw that widow put those mites in the cup and so forth. He went to the temple, but he never went into the holiest place because he couldn't be the high priest until he came to sacrifice. He couldn't be the high priest until he became the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. Then he said, for Christ had not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, everything that was done from the Levitical system in Moses up to when Christ came with figures of the true thing, which is in heaven. And then he says, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, here's what gets me. This one who is my sacrifice, who is my Passover lamb, now is appearing in heaven for me. Why? To mediate the testament. To take care of the ministration of what's going to be done in his will and testament. He's the one who is going to be take over a deed and look at the administrator. Is that what it's called? He's going to administrate this. He can't administrate it as a sacrifice. He can't administrate it as a Passover lamb. But he's going to administrate it. And then he goes on and says that he now appears in the presence of God. So that means something's happened since he was a sacrifice as a Passover lamb. You know why? The sacrifice of the Passover lamb died and was buried. I see your veins working now, see. Well, preacher, wait a minute, there's a third part here. You know the world can't think that way? That don't make sense. It just don't make sense. None of it makes sense. Start when they can't put it together. And notice what it says when he says that he's appearing there for us. Now, that's something. Appearing there for who? The child of God. Look at it now. He's appearing there for the child. The only thing he appears for the unsaved is that they'll listen to the word of God and the gospel if they hear it. But he's appearing there for the child of God. Notice he says this for us. Who is he talking to? Hebrew Christians. These were not even the Jews as a whole. It was Jews who had been saved. Now, not only that, when he used the word us, he's talking about the church. So, ladies and gentlemen, he's appearing there for you and I too, even 2,000 years later. And I proved that other places other than this place. Now, isn't it an amazing thing when you sit and you chew on what you read? And that's when it takes so long. I declare it. But you chew on it and you begin to pray and meditate over it. And the first thing that I think to myself, well, why, if I'm saved, he'd have to even be there for me? Why would he have to intercede for me? Why would he have to intercede for you? He does. Did you know that? He does intercede for us. Something must be going on that needs to be adjusted once in a while, doesn't it? Something must be going on that we don't make all the decisions we should all the time. But Jesus has said now, I'm the sacrifice and never repeated again. And the next verse tells me something. He said, now yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year with the blood of others. He said he'll not have to offer himself over and over and over. And he said forth this genuinely, that if a person is saved, and somehow or another all this that God did for those who would believe his record and would follow him and not fake this worldly system they have, we see so much today, that Jesus Christ, if we were lost, he'd have to die for us again. He don't go over again to the priest to do the things that he's settling us to hear, yet, nor yet that he should offer himself often. He's not offered himself like in the Passover of the atonement, because that blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But ladies and gentlemen, if blood and bulls cannot take away sin, and Jesus can take away sin, then there's no reason for him to come again, because he had already taken away sin. Now the difference is God is letting us know that we have someone sitting right hand of the Father interceding for us. And if we try hard and we follow God and we become dead to self and alive to God, because that's what the new resurrecting power in us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living on the resurrected side. But the thing about it is, we don't know much about the resurrected side. We know more about the world than we do the resurrection. And God is not telling, I'm not going to wait till the resurrection of the body. I have a resurrected spirit in me now that is the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive and he's well and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he'll never have to go back to another cross and die. You know why? God said he accepted the penalty payment. And when Jesus died, he cried, "Finished." And all of those connect together gives us something this world doesn't see. Why? They're trying to see it from where they're at. And they had to do something to get saved, and they got to do something to stay saved. And they're in this thing all the time. And you know what Satan does? He'll mix that up, because I'll tell you what. He'll let people find verses of Scripture that only that this Bible itself is a commentary of itself. And he'll find verses of Scripture that just stick in one place and therefore can't explain other things. And so people migrate here. What we do? We migrate here a lot of times by looking, if we're in the world, where we enjoy whatever we hear or go somewhere or another. And most of the time it caters to the flesh rather than to the Scriptures. The Scripture is what gives us sustaining material inside, that gives us standing material that we can stand in adverse times, and that's where the armor of God comes on. And then he goes on and said, "For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Isn't that amazing? He says he'd appear to put away sin. How are you going to explain that? Because you look around, sin not been put away. Has it? Man alive, you see that all day. But it's everywhere. I mean, you don't have to go just ride down the road and look at billboards and you'll see enough of it, at least to tempt your mind to think something. And he's put away sin. Somebody said, "Well, hey, don't you know he didn't put away sin?" Oh, yes, he has. You know where it's at? He's put away a sin that the child of God can decipher inside their heart and look at things for the way that where they decide whether to walk with God or not walk with God. And if they don't walk with God, if they're truly saved and they get off the mark somewhere or another, then the Holy Spirit's job, who lives in us, to move us around, to adjust us in those detours, that we would be where God wants us to be. And you know what? I'm glad of that, because, folks, let me tell you something. When you're young, there's a lot of things you don't know, and a lot of things you find yourself may involved with because you think it's just the way others do it. But when you get old, and you start down the sunny side of life, and you look back, and you understand when God has brought you that far to where you're at, you're understanding things in ways you never saw it before. And what it is, you look back and say, "Isn't it a wonderful thing?" I'm telling you what, I thank God that when I didn't know no better in some things, and by the way, I'm not talking about things you put on the wall, thou shalt 10 of, or 10 or 12, not do. I'm talking about in life in general. If you'll be honest, there's things you thought, there's things in your mind, there's things you've seen, there's things that in your mind, that if you'll be honest before God and he sees it all, you have thought and did some things you wish you'd never done. But the time didn't seem that bad. And God kept us, preserved us, and trained us, and brought us around in the fact that where we're at, he let us be deterred. And yet in the deter, he dealt with us that we felt the consequences of that, the hurt, the pain. And he called, gently brought us back, gently brought us back. And as we get old, we look and say, "Lord, it's so great to walk with you. I'm glad you was always there. I'm glad that I never have to worry about you leaving forsake me because I blew it one time. I'm glad, Lord, I learned who you really are. And help me more than ever in my life serve you." And goes on. He said, and Jesus must have offered. He said, then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now was in the end of the world. That is, if he had to go over and over again, he'd be suffering all the time. Let me ask you something, folks. Listen, if it's like the Old Testament and Jesus could not satisfy the man of God, he'd have to die again and again and again and again and again. That'd get B.O. out the while. At least those lambs only died one time, though they couldn't take away sin. Right? But Jesus would have to, and he says, you don't have to do that. Why? Because when Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died, God was pleased with the debt paid and stamped it paid. And now he wants us to tell the world about that. But the world's got it tied up that God wants me rich and healthy, not holy. And they get tied up wrong. When God said, be ye holy as I'm holy, man, they get tied. They can't get that because they think nobody can be holy. Well, one thing's sure, we can't be as holy as God, but that's a good goal for us to work after. I'd rather work after holiness than unholiness, because holiness pleases God. So when I finish this, I've looked at it. Now, what I want you to think with me just a minute, I did that to lay the premise for this. What we're seeing is that we're talking about the blood. Now, the high priest took the blood in the basin from the altar through the holy place into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. And he walked inside and he sprinkled that blood seven times on the mercy seat. That was the Lamb in the Old Testament. Who was our Lamb? Jesus Christ. So when we come to Jesus today and after that, we're talking about that Jesus was the Lamb who died. But wait a minute. We just read he's also our high priest. How can he be our sacrifice, our Lamb, and our high priest? Jesus is the Lamb who died. This is why Jesus must have been raised from the dead. As our sacrifice, he died. But wait a minute. If he died, even though he was buried and he was our sacrifice, there's our high priest on the altar. He can't get from the altar to the holy place if he's dead. And the high priest has to take that blood from the altar. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If the blood of the Passover in the Old Testament had not been put on the doorpost, every Jew would have had a dead person in their family firstborn, just like every Egyptian did. Having the Passover lamb and killing it and even eating it didn't work unless the blood was applied. And where was it at? On the doorpost. Well, when Jesus Christ came, understanding, put it together with the Holy Spirit of God. He's not only my lamb, he's not only my sacrifice, but he's my high priest. But wait a minute, as a lamb on the altar, he can't move himself. He's dead. How in the world is that blood going to be put in a basin if one of the other priests would do it? He can't be taken to the Holy Holies without the high priest doing it. Now, how can that be? And we began to see, not only did Jesus come and died, not only was he buried, but he rose again the third day. And that's our high priest. That's our high priest. Now, that's going to help me see a lot of things even after the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels. He's my high priest. By the way, when he went to that place in heaven to apply that blood where it should be, and by the way, he said this, that the heavenly things, they enter into the holy place made no hands, which the figures of truth, but in heaven itself now the pinnacles. When he went up there for the purpose as the high priest. He said he is our high priest. So when Jesus died and was buried, he rose again the third day. And now he has taken what he has shed, his blood, to the portals of glory, and gone in that place where the reality of everything is, and God the Father has accepted it, stamped it, that those who would believe the record of God's Son could go free and become a child of God. Not just be delivered from slavery of sin, but be a child of the living God. Now, I love this because it takes this. When you walked inside that holy place, most holy place, and sprinkle that blood. This is why Jesus must have had to be raised from the dead. As a sacrifice, he died. And then there's our high priest on the altar. And he's dead. How are you going to get that blood to the most holy place? Because no one else is going to be able to do it. God didn't send nobody else from heaven to do it. Only Jesus Christ is the one who came. And now he's died. And so How is he going to get there? Only the high priest can go inside the Holy of Holies. So we got to get him up. The only thing about it is you and I can't get him up, but he can get up. And the third day he rose from the dead. Now, I understand this. He died on the cross as my sacrifice. He rose. Why? Because he became the high priest to take the blood to the throne of God where the temple is at in heaven. No one else could have done it. Not one of those Levites in the Old Testament could have done it. No one's ever been born on this earth since Adam's day could do what he did for you and I. No one could have done it. And so that makes me understand. Say, well, why did you believe in it? Oh, man alive, you tell me why not. Do you know anyone else that's a leader of any religious group in this world has done anything for them like Jesus Christ has done for us? Isn't it amazing? And they can't even be compared to what Christ has done. As a matter of fact, most religious people can't do anything except try to beat themselves and do something in turn to please their God. And always to give something or a child. They even give their children as sacrifices. And so when we see what Christ has done for us, Jesus as the sacrifice only is not enough. For if Christ had come and died and stayed on the brazen altar, which is the cross outside of Jerusalem, we'd still be lost. We'd still be lost. Why? Because if that's all he'd done, he'd become a sacrifice and that's it. Who would have took it to the throne of God? Well, he didn't have to. Don't tell me. That's what he showed his Old Testament for. In a type and shadow here. So we know what happened there for those who would spiritual eyes be open up and see what God had done for you and I in this life. And so unless Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father pleading our case tonight as a high priest, we're still not saved. Because he had to go there. The blood had to be accepted. And when it was, he sat down as our high priest. Not only did his high priest take the blood and apply it, like the Old Testament high priest, for eternal redemption, but he showed as he cried finish on the cross, when he finished and delivered the blood where it should be, and Christ and God accepted it, then Jesus sat down to prove what he said on the cross was finished. God help me. Boy, I'll tell you what. There are three parts of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. All three were necessary. And because the high priest, Jesus, had to be raised from the dead so he could become our high priest and take the blood unto the holy place. Isn't it an amazing thing? Think with me, Mom. All the way from Adam's day to our day, and all the way from our day to God ends this thing. God bypassed every one of those that he made, angels and human beings. He bypassed us all because we couldn't do it. It was his son he did it for us. There was no one in the history of humanity could pay this price but the son that came from God. His blood was the blood of God. And it was pure, had no impurities in it at all. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, now, I wish I had time. I want you to look with me. Turn with me, please. Please turn here just a minute. I want to show you something. Look with me in John chapter 20. You got a minute, haven't you? You're warm. You're not cold. Look in John chapter 20 for just a minute. It's going to clear something up. Now, here's another interesting story. And I'll get it, but I won't go in detail with it. Notice it says this, that look in John chapter 20. I'm in 10. I better go to 20 then. Look in John chapter 20, verse 16 and 17. Watch now. Go back with me to verse 11. Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stood down and looked into the sepulchre. Two angels were there sitting, one on the head and feet and body of Jesus laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she said unto them, "Because they have taken my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was him, Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is say, Master. Now, notice, and Jesus said, touch me not. Now, we know this, if you know much, and you said it, but do you know why? Do you know why? Now, there's three. Jesus said, touch me not, and he gives a reason for that. He said, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But watch this. Go to my brethren and say to them. Now, next sentence, ladies and gentlemen, shows that Job will witness that this is not God the Father speaking as God the Son. Watch. The Bible explains itself. Watch what is said here now. Who is speaking here? Jesus Christ. Where is he at? A resurrected form. He's talking to Mary. And he said, you go to my Father. He said, but I've got to send to my Father. Go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. That sounded to me like he kind of separated it, didn't it? Now, wait a minute, preacher, wait just a minute. Now, Jesus is God in heaven, Father, and Son on the earth. We'd be kind of foolish in talking about having to go worship himself in heaven, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of foolish if he's here as the Father already, not just do it here. Why'd he have to go back to heaven where the Father's at? No, it's very obvious, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at the Scripture, somewhere or another, it will show you the truth. Jesus said, I got to go to my Father. That meant his Father was in heaven. Now, there's three different ways that people say why this has happened. They say one way was the fact she was so elated to see him and she loved him so much that she did exactly what she knew. Hey, by the way, you got to keep in mind, this is a resurrected Savior. He's not the one who's hanging on the cross a few hours before this, 3 days before this. They knew he was gone. And some say, well, she was so elated to see Christ, she just fell down to worship him to cause that. Maybe so. It could be. We don't have no exact reason. I know this. If she did that, he said to her, now, wait a minute. I got to go to my Father. You need to go be told this. Why? Because this is the greatest news in the world. He's not dead. He's risen. You go tell him. Or it could be that they were thinking along the same line that he didn't want her to hold him quickly because she needed to go tell the disciples who would worry that he's risen from the dead. And that's what he did say this. He said, told her to go and tell him, for I am not ascended to my Father, but to go to my brethren and say to them, I've ascended to my Father, which is your Father, and my God, which is your God. But then the third thing is the one we hear the most. And it makes more sense than any one of the three when you get all the dots together. That Jesus is saying, now, wait a minute. I'm your sacrifice, but right now, I am your high priest. And I've got to finish this thing. Now, how do I know this? That more of that than when she had her feet around his, had her arms around his feet down the worship. That's a good place to be, by the way, worshiping him. But he says, I'm not intended to the Father yet. I've got to go. And I believe with all my heart, and I think most of you would too, you heard this before, that he was saying, I've got to put the blood at the right place. And you see, here's the thing. Let me go back and I'll close this thought. Why I believe this. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, and when it came time for atonement, the high priest had to wash himself very clean. He had appropriate clothes to put on. And when it came time for him to take the blood from the altar, from the sacrifice, and take it into the holy place for the mercy seat, there was no one allowed to touch him because it became impure if they did. Now that says to me, out of the three, it fits it better than anything else anyone says. That's why I'm going to stand. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, Lord. God, please bless it to our hearts. Help us grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord to help us, not to puff us up, not to make us some type of person to try to be smarter than someone else. Lord, but just to know and growing in grace and knowledge what you've done for us. And Lord, help us in the weakness that we have from time to time. And get our eyes on the Savior in all circumstances. And Father, somehow or another, may you be able to use these frail bodies you give us to live in until we get home on the other side and receive the glorified body. And Father, I think with all my heart, though there's none of us know what we would do in some circumstance, it happened so fast. I think it proves to us as we learn about what God has done from His viewpoint from heaven in our lives. I think it helps us understand. Certainly He would be there if we had to even give our lives for the cause of Christ. And our Father, we thank You for the time to serve You. Lord, some of us in here have been approaching an age we never thought we'd live, and yet You let us live. Please help us go out being the vessel You'd have be. But Lord, we can't be that unless we learn more about You. And to learn from You, we've got to learn from Your angle, from Your viewpoint. And that's through the precious Word of God. As God reveals by His Spirit that which gives us solid ground, knowing every day how much we need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.